Revelation 22 verse 3 says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." The Christian life now, right here, now, the Christian life on earth is best characterized with the word seeking. We are seekers. We seek to serve Him. We seek His glory. We seek His anointing. The Christian life on earth is a life of seeking. The Bible even tells us that is the key to revival. Revival is about seeking His face. Jeremiah 29, God says, "If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. I will be found of you. Seek ye the Lord," Zephaniah 2:3 says. The Christian life now is about seeking. But heaven is about seeing. Seeing His face. Seeing His glory. Seeing His throne. Now our whole Christianity is one long seeking. But one day we're going to be seeing according to the Word of God. Heaven is about fulfillment tonight. If you want to find a word that describes heaven, heaven is about fulfillment. The fulfillment of the Christian's present passion to know God intimately and to please God perfectly. There's a fulfillment coming to that deep desire within you, if you're saved tonight, to want to be all that God wants you to be and to want to see Him for all that He is. There is a day of fulfillment for that passionate path. We talked early this week and sang early this week that great chorus, "As the deer panteth after the water brooks." The psalmist said, "As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Your life, listen, you say, "Well, I don't thirst. I don't know what you're talking about thirst." Then you ought to get saved, and you'd find out about it. Saved people know what it is to be thirsty for more of the Lord and to be thirsty to be all that God wants us to be. One day, my friend, that thirst is going to be fully, finally quenched when we see Him. Heaven is not only about fulfillment, heaven is about fellowship. Fellowship with God foremost and with the godly. Heaven is about fellowship with God. Have you ever noticed that when the Bible talks about heaven, the focus is always on Jesus and the delightfulness of being in His presence? Our approach to the gospel is so man-centered, isn't it? Even when we talk about heaven, so often even when we're preaching on heaven, we focus on mama and mansions. We talk about grandma and golden streets. We talk about papa and pearly gates. We talk about everything in the world except the one thing that matters most, and that's where Jesus is. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe with all of my heart, I am utterly convinced that we are going to have a wonderful fellowship with one another. You and I are going to fellowship around the memories of this meeting when we get on those streets. I believe we're going to fellowship with one another, and we're going to rejoice over all that the Lord did for us now. Somebody gets concerned from time to time about, are we going to recognize each other? I was in a meeting one time when one of the man who was doing the music with me, a music evangelist who was with me in the meeting, his father had died recently, and he wanted to talk with me one night after the service, so we drove for miles and just drove, and finally he got around to what he wanted to ask me. He said, "Will we know each other in heaven?" He said, "My father died last week, and I'm concerned that I won't know him in heaven." I said, "Friend, yes, we're going to know each other in heaven. Of course we're going to know each other in heaven. We know each other on earth, don't we? We're not going to get stupid when we get to heaven. We're going to know more in heaven than we know on earth, not less. Heaven is not about the loss of knowledge. It is about the gain of knowledge. So certainly we're going to recognize one another. I'm going to know my parents, and I'm going to know my wife, and I'm going to know you, and you're going to know me. And it's going to be wonderful to walk on golden streets and to look at pearly gates and all of those things. But my friend, that is not the attraction of heaven. In fact, if you ever thought about it, the reason the Bible says the streets are paved with gold is to let you know that in heaven gold is worthless. They use it for construction material. Amen? They're making doorknobs out of diamonds and they're paving streets with gold. You see, in heaven there's an entirely new value system. The things that we value so highly here are meaningless there. And that which is meaningful and significant, my friend, is the presence. The allure of heaven tonight is the fellowship we're going to have with God Himself, being in the very presence of Jesus. I heard a lady share one day, concerning Joni Erickson, in fact, was sharing, Tata now, Joni Erickson Tata was sharing about the country doctor who, in the days when doctors still made house calls, was called out, and he was a godly man, a Christian, loved Jesus, and he was called to the home of a terminal patient. He'd been treating him for a while, and the man was terminal. He was close to death, and the fellow asked the doctor when he came to his home to see him, as the doctor tried to minister to him. He said, Doctor, I want to ask you something. He said, I know you're a Christian. He said, I'm a Christian too. He said, do you have any words that can help me understand what heaven's going to be like? What do you reckon heaven's going to be like, Doc? And the doctor said, boy, you know, that's a tough one. He said, I don't know that I can describe it to you. And as he thought for a moment, he said, hey, do you hear that scratching sound on your front door? And the man stopped and listened, and he said, yes, I do. I hear a dog scratching at the door. The doc said, that's my old dog. He followed me over here today as I walked over to your house. He said, that dog is scratching, trying to get into your house. He doesn't know what's in here. He doesn't know if it'd be pleasant or unpleasant for him. He doesn't know if there's anything to eat or not. You know why he wants to get in this house? Because that's where his master is. Consequently, he wants to be there too. He said, that's the best way I know to tell you about heaven. I don't know all there is to know about it, but I know that's where my master is. And that's enough to make me want to go. Yeah. Now, heaven is about fulfillment. Heaven is about fellowship. And here are a few verses that give us a glimpse into the future of the family of faith. And my friend, the best is yet to come. Isn't that something? As good as it gets now. And we've had a few moments in this meeting that have been pretty good for me. But as good as it gets now, the best is yet to come. I want you to think about three things tonight out of these three verses for the last moments that we have together. By the way, if being in the presence of Jesus doesn't turn you on, then you ought to make your plans to go somewhere else. In fact, I think your plans have already been made to go somewhere else. If Jesus is not what attracts you to heaven, friend, you've missed the whole point. You wouldn't be happy in heaven 5 minutes if Jesus is not the darling of your heart and the love of your life. Now, three things this text says about heaven. First of all, heaven is going to be a place where sin will be eradicated. The eradication of sin. Verse 3 says, and there shall be no more curse. Glory to God. No more curse. My translation from the Greek New Testament, and the whole curse shall be abolished. That's the more literal rendering. And the whole curse shall be abolished. The curse that is being referred to in this verse of Scripture is the judgment that has come upon us, the destruction that is upon the human race because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Man's sin has brought upon this world the curse of judgment. We call it the curse of sin. In other words, the consequences of our first parents' choice to rebel against God in the Garden of Eden. Back in Genesis chapter 3, the Lord announced the consequences of man's fall into sin, the curse that would come upon us. Because of man's sin, a threefold curse came upon the human race. First of all, we were cursed with alienation from our Creator, which is the worst of the curse. Every human being is cut off from his Maker. We wander around like blind idiots, not knowing who we are or what our purpose is in the world. Constantly asking the question, where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? And all of those other related questions that stem from it. And the reason we wander around scratching our heads saying, what is my purpose? Where did I come from? Is because the curse of sin has as a part of it alienation from the man who, from the God who made us. Alienation from our Maker. Not only does man experience the curse of alienation from our Creator, but man experiences the curse of aging and death. All of us are in the process of dying. Every one of us tonight is terminal. Did you know that? Just a matter of time before you stop working. Your body, and you die. That is a part of the curse of sin, aging and death. And then the curse also carries with it the third element, and that is the agony of existence. God said because of man's sin, we were going to have to earn our living, we were going to eke out a living with the sweat of our brow. And women were going to have to bear children in great pain. There is an agony of existence tonight that Job was talking about when he said, man's days are few and full of trouble. And every one of us tonight knows what that's about. Our days are few and full of trouble. My friend, this world tonight is full of hurt and hate and stress. Decay and disease plague us until we eventually wear out and die. And all of that is a result of the curse of sin. See, that's not a very positive outlook. You can be positive all you want to, you're still going to die. You can be positive all you want to, you still have to make a living by the sweat of your brow, and it still hurts to have children. Amen. I mean, you can be positive all you want to, but there is a curse that rests upon the human race tonight. It is the curse of sin. But the Bible says, glory to God, there is coming a day of final and full deliverance for the children of God when there will be no more curse. No more curse. There's coming a day when the curse will be done away with, will be abolished. Romans chapter 8 says this right out of the Word of God. I'm going to read this to you from today's English version to give you a fresh translation on a familiar text. Romans 8:18. I consider that what we suffer at this present time cannot be compared at all with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. All of creation waits with eager longing for God to reveal His sons. For creation was condemned to lose its purpose, not of its own will, but because God willed it to be so. Yet there was the hope that creation itself would one day be set free from its slavery to decay and would share the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know that up to the present time, all of creation groans with pain, like the pain of childbirth. But it is not just creation alone which groans. We who have the Spirit as the first of God's gifts also groan within ourselves as we wait for God to make us His sons and set our whole being free. There's coming a day when we're going to be set free from the curse. By the way, you might be interested to know that what we normally speak of as heaven is going to be redeemed earth. Did you know that? Heaven is really going to be a new earth, according to Revelation 21. Heaven is not fleecy clouds away up there. One day this physical universe will be set free from the effects of man's fall through the victory of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His sinless life and substitutionary death and subsequent resurrection. The curse has been conquered. Death has been swallowed up. And restoration is not only possible but promised to the followers of the Lamb. Philippians chapter 3 says, parallel to what our sister read tonight as she introduced her song, Philippians chapter 3 makes a grand promise. This is what the Word of God says. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20. The Bible says, for our lifestyle, our citizenship would be a better translation. Our conversation, it says in the King James Version, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Already tonight, the spiritual effects of the curse have been rectified through the cross of Jesus Christ. already what happened to me spiritually because of the curse of sin has been taken care of. I am no longer alienated from God. I am a member of the household of faith. I am a child of the Father tonight. So the spiritual effects have already been dealt with. And one day the physical effects of the curse shall be erased when Christ returns in the fullness of time. The whole curse shall be no longer, literally in the Greek New Testament. No briars or biting bugs, no dangerous beasts or inclement weather or life-threatening bacteria, no aches, no pains, no chemical imbalances, no physical handicaps, no decay, no aging, no death, and best of all, no sin nature that I preached on last night. No sin nature to war against my spirit and interfere with perfect obedience before God. No more curse. The heaven that the Bible promises is a place where sin will be eradicated. But not only do we see here the eradication of sin, secondly, we see here the imminence of God. Verse number 3 says, "But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Now let me show you a couple of three things about the imminence of God tonight. First of all, the government of God is mentioned here. The Bible says the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in this place we call heaven. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. The presence of the throne of God and of Christ represents the joy of experiencing in an undiluted way the government and the guidance of God. In heaven, it will be the delight of the saved to know in an unmistakable and an unhindered manner what it means to be under the lordship of the Lord. His throne is going to be there. And to bow, even literally, in His holy presence. Often in my private prayer time, it helps me as I pray to visualize myself bowing in the presence of one whose glory cannot be defined, whose visage is all light and shining. Often in my mind, I place myself there mentally, on my knees, bowing before Him in reverence. But one day it's not going to be a mental image I conjure up to help me pray. One day it's going to be a reality. I'm going to be there. I'm going to see His throne. I'm going to fall on my face before Him, and I'm going to shout with the angels, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The government of God is in that place of heaven. You know, some of the greatest difficulty on our earthly journey comes from trying to discern the will of God for our lives. I answered today a letter from a pastor who wrote me, asked me to respond. I took my time to give him a good response, to pray about it and think about it. And I wrote him back a 3-page letter. He was struggling with whether or not God was calling him in evangelism. And he knew I'd been in evangelism for a while, and he wanted to get some suggestions, some recommendation on how to discern the will of God in that matter. And so I wrote him back a detailed letter. Our fallen natures, I know what he was going through. I went through it when I went in evangelism. Our fallen natures and our foggy minds often interfere with our ability to hear the voice of God and to know the will of God for our lives. Most of us have had the greatest soul agony. Now, I'm talking about saved people, not lost church members. There are a lot of church members who have no concept of what I'm even talking about. They don't care what the will of God is. They don't give any thought to it whatsoever concerning their lives. But those of us who are saved tonight, probably some of our greatest soul agony has come over trying to discover, to discern, to be sure of the will of God for our lives. One day, all of that soul agony is going to be past. We're going to be in the throne room. The throne of God is in that place. The government of God. Every hungry-hearted disciple of Jesus shares an intense passion for obedience tonight. But do you know, friend, not one of us has ever known one day of total obedience to the lordship of the Lord because we have an old nature that wars against us. Not one day have we ever lived where we didn't have to fight to be obedient, where we didn't have to war against something that pulled us another direction. But one day, praise God, the Lamb forever, we're going to know the joy of being free to totally submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, with nothing held back, even subconsciously. You see, I know enough about myself tonight to know that even though I have no conscious rebellion in my life, there are some things that I've not yet discovered about myself that God's going to have to teach me in the coming years. So there are some subconscious things tonight that's going to have to surface and I'm going to have to deal with. But one of these days, I'm saying to you tonight, I don't think we're getting this. Listen to me. One of these days, my friend, there's going to be a time for those of us who are born again when we're going to be totally submitted. I mean, nothing held back. Even subconsciously, we're going to be there in the throne room. Absolutely, absolutely knowing the will of God and doing the will of God with perfect freedom. That's not only does this text talk about the government of God, this text talks about the glory of God. I want you to notice this tonight. We're going to quit in just a second. Verse 4 says, "And they shall see His face." And in that brief phrase, the Bible says more than man can grasp. What a mind-boggling statement. We will see His face. We shall behold Him one day in all of His glory. Now, you don't understand this until you read it beside Exodus 33, when Moses said, "Show me Thy glory," and God said, "No man can see My face and live. I cannot show you My face, Moses. If you saw My face, it would wipe you out. It would consume you. You are not capable of seeing My face. I will give you a glimpse of My hindside, but you cannot look in Me in My eyes. It would consume you. But one day, I will see His face." The Bible says in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, that when Jesus comes again, He's coming to take vengeance with flaming fire on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. See, the second coming of Jesus for the lost is not pleasant at all. It is horrible, horrifying. He's going to come to take vengeance on those who reject His gospel with flaming fire. But at the same time that He comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who have rejected the gospel, at the same time, the Bible says, He is coming to be admired in those who believe. Now, I wrote a message on that text one time, and as I did, I got off into that word admired. And the word admired in the Greek New Testament means, literally, open mouth astonishment. Have you ever seen something so beautiful that it so wiped you out, your mouth dropped open, you stood there in stunned silence? That's what's going to happen when you see His face. Your mouth is going to drop open. You're going to stand there staggered by the most beautiful sight man has ever seen. God in His glory. Jesus in His unveiled glory. And then starting somewhere around the tip of your toes, there's going to begin a tingle. It's going to start working itself up your calves and into your gut and out your throat. And you're going to start shouting with everything else that's ever been created, "Thou art worthy! Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and praise and majesty and power! Thou art worthy!" My friend, I can't wait for the day when I'm going to get in a real good worship service. Amen? I've never been in one worship service in my life where I didn't have to fight the flesh to worship. And I've never been in one worship service in my life where there weren't some people in the crowd trying to quench the Holy Spirit. I'm looking for a day when everybody joins in. Amen? When everybody says, "My, what a sight! I can't hardly stand it!" It's Jesus. It's Jesus in His glory. Some of us Baptists are going to take a class on worship for the first 1,000 years of heaven. They're going to have praise 101 for some Baptists, amen, to catch us up with what some of the rest of the bunch is already doing. 1 Thessalonians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known." 1 John 3:2 says, "For we shall see him just as he really is." Fanny Crosby, who was blind, one of our most prolific hymn writers in church history, wrote over 1,000 hymns in her life. Many of them still in the songbook now. Probably more songs in this hymnal written by Fanny Crosby than any other songwriter. She was blinded as an infant by the clumsy manipulation of a man who was supposed to have been a doctor treating her eyes. He put a hot poultice on her eyes and burned both of her eyes out and left her horribly scarred. She never saw anything in her whole life. She could see very slight images, just shadows moving. And one day a young man is reported to have said to her, "Miss Crosby, I'm sorry that you've been blind all your life. I'm sorry that you've never seen a sunset or a sunrise." And he said, "Aren't you angry at the man who scarred you so and took your sight from you?" And her response reportedly was, "Young man, don't feel sorry for me. Don't you understand that the first face I ever see will be his face?" Well, I want you to think about the glow of God for just a moment as we rush to finish. Verse 5 says, "There shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light." Did you know heaven is going to be a place that will be lighted continually by the very presence of Him who is called the light of the world? The sun becomes a dim recollection compared to the manifested glory of the Son of God, reigning in majesty among His people. Now, we are so conditioned to tiredness and the need for frequent times of sleep that for some of us, the prospect of no more night is not so attractive. I mean, there are some folk who favor sleeping above waking, amen? And so when they think about no more night, they say, "Well, I don't see what's so attractive about that." Well, what that means, friend, is that heaven is going to mark the end of weariness. Did you know that? Our perfected bodies, redeemed to victory by the blood of Jesus, will no longer need sleep for rejuvenation or recuperation. And darkness, with all of the mystery and fear and moral depravity that it symbolizes, will be forever dispelled by the literal presence of God with us. Now, the third division of the text, we looked at the eradication of sin and the imminence of God. Now, I want you to think as we leave tonight on the experience of salvation. The Bible says that those of us who are saved are going to experience heaven around three basic things. First of all, the service of worship. Verse 3 ends with the phrase, "And His servants shall serve Him." Heaven is not about sitting around on fleecy clouds strumming a harp. I don't know where that cockeyed idea ever came from. Heaven is going to be a place where those of us who are saved serve God. Serve the Lord. And the word translated serve here can also be translated worship. In the Bible, service and worship are not contradictory. They are simultaneous. I worship as I serve, and I serve when I worship. And so in heaven is going to be the place where the saved are going to be occupied around an eternal theme. And that eternal theme is around serving and worshiping God. The deep desire of every redeemed heart tonight is to serve God and to glorify Him and to worship Him as He deserves. And heaven is going to satisfy that longing in a perfect way. Not only will there be the service of worship, there will be the sense of belonging. Verse 4 makes this statement, the last half of the verse, "And His name shall be in their foreheads." Now, the idea is that of being marked out as belonging to God. Now, that's already true tonight. Those of you who are His already wear a brand. It's invisible to my eye. I can't see it, but He sees it. As He looks down upon this congregation, every one of us, He sees clearly in one of two camps, saved, lost. So we already wear His brand tonight if we're saved. He sees it as He looks upon us. His Spirit is the seal of our salvation. When we get to heaven, that is going to be more visible, apparently. His name shall be in their forehead. You know, what that means is, in heaven, we're going to experience that wonderful sense of belonging. We belong there. We're marked out for that place. We're owned by God. When I first got saved, and when you first got saved, your great joy was at the thought, "Jesus is mine." But the longer you're saved and the more you grow, the more you see the real joy is not in the thought, "Jesus is mine." It is the thought, I am His. I belong to Him. He has chosen me before the foundation of the world. Now, I get excited when I get picked for a ball team. He picked me. You know what He said in the book of Malachi? I want to read this to you tonight as we get ready to... I'm going to jump a pew in a minute, so let me work up to it. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Listen to what it says. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels. Oh, listen, folks. The God of the universe, when He wanted to pick out something for Himself that He was going to give Himself, He could have given Himself anything. He owns everything. He could have given Himself anything. But He chose you. Chose you. Puts His name on your forehead, said, they're mine. Heaven is going to be a place of great belonging. We sing a song where I go to church. Out of an old Heavenly Highway hymnal says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Every time I watch the evening news, it wells up within me. This is not my home. I don't fit here. Every time I hear casual conversation at the Walmart stores, I'm walking among the shelves as I listen to the way lost people think and the way they work and the way they talk, and I think, I don't fit. I don't fit here. I don't feel comfortable here. This is not my home. But thank God there is a place that's my home. There is a place where I fit. There is a place where I belong, because He has marked me out as His own. Their names in His name in their forehead. And then lastly, the sharing of rulership. The Bible says in verse 5 and the last phrase of verse 5, and they shall reign. They shall reign forever and ever. The final phrase of this great text declares a mysterious truth. In heaven and for eternity, we shall reign with Christ. There's mystery to that, but what it basically means is we're going to rule the universe, the saved, with Jesus. We're going to rule the universe. Revelation chapter 5 talks about it when it says, God has made us kings and priests unto Himself, and we shall reign upon the earth. Revelation 26 talks about it. You know, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, the meek shall inherit the earth, you know that's not just wishful thinking. That's prophecy. We're going to inherit the earth. We're going to rule over the lost nations. We're going to rule over angelic beings. Did you know what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? One of the verses in the Bible that is the most mysterious, clouded in mystery. But the Word of God says, do you not know that the saints will one day judge and govern the world? The world itself is to be judged and ruled by you. Do you not know also that we Christians are to judge the very angels and pronounce opinion between right and wrong for them? That's just more than I can understand tonight. But somehow, in the economy of God, heaven is going to be a place where we reign with Jesus. David Schwartz wrote a little book entitled A Magnificent Obsession. In that book he said, so what's the payoff? There may be somebody here tonight who's lost, and you may ask yourself, what's the use of being a Christian? What's the payoff, he says? The payoff is the meek will rule with Jesus. They will judge angels. They will adjudicate over galaxies. They will inherit the earth. What's in it for them? For those so forgetful of themselves because they were so intent on the glory of God, what's in it for them? Absolutely everything. Everything will be ours. The universe will be at our disposal. We will reign with Jesus. As good as the Christian life is here and now, and my friend, it is good. It is wonderful to be saved tonight. As good as the Christian life is here and now, the best is yet to come. In thy presence, said the psalmist, is fullness of joy. and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Friend, tonight, if you and I could only understand a little bit of what awaits us in heaven, we wouldn't have a problem having revival. We would be in revival constantly as we anticipated what awaits us at the right hand of God. Stand with me tonight as we pray. My Father, some of us tonight need to be more heavenly minded. We're so earthly minded, we're so caught up in the moment, we never give a thought to what awaits us. We're so caught up in the right now with its immediate pains and problems that we've lost perspective. Paul tells us that the key to living in victory is to look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. To focus on that which is eternal rather than that which is temporary. This brief life is going to end one day. It's very temporary. With all of its disappointments and all of its pains and all of its aggravations, it's very temporary. But there's an eternal world waiting at the right hand of God. And that world is full of pleasures forevermore. You're going to heap one pleasure after another upon your children because you love us, just because of that. I pray tonight, Father, you'd help us to appreciate it and to live in light of heaven now. Your word tells us to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. May we be a heavenly-minded people. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, you come.